Good evening, brothers and sisters. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 2. I invite everyone to be looking on a Bible tonight. If you need to borrow one in front of you, Black Bible, page 865, Jeremiah chapter 2. You're going to need to wet your fingers tonight because we're going to be turning some pages. Jeremiah. Let's pray. Father, Lord, it's real. We recognize it. We live in dark days. We live in a tough society right now. Lord, we need strength. We need courage. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Make them strong. Lord, may we trust you. May we faithfully serve you, represent you, point people to you. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it costs. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we met Jeremiah last week. We looked at his bio. We read how he was called into the ministry. We got a general sense of the mission that he was going to be on, the message that he was going to be preaching. And remember, I mentioned to you last week that God asked Jeremiah to do a very difficult thing. He put Jeremiah on a difficult, difficult task. Jeremiah lived in a society that had become godless. Society was a mess morally. Remember that Jeremiah was actually living in the closing years of his nation. And God sent Jeremiah into that society with a strong message, a message of rebuke, a message of judgment, a call to repentance. And it was not a popular message. And Jeremiah was not received well. But he did it. Jeremiah gave 12 very intense, fiery sermons to his nation of Judah. And those 12 sermons are recorded in chapters 2 all the way through 25. Now, there is a lot of repetition in these sermons because he gave these sermons at different times during his 40-year career. So I'm going to recommend that you read through all of it as we go through the book of Jeremiah. But on Wednesday nights, we're going to look at some key passages in these sermons. And from these sermons, you're going to get a feel for what the society was like in which Jeremiah lived. It was a society on the very brink of judgment. And I think we find out from the book of Jeremiah, really, and I believe this with all my heart, what we're up against in our society. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. This is sermon number 1. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend, disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Now, here the Lord is using the imagery of marriage. And he's saying to the nation of Judah essentially this: I remember the early days. I remember the courtship, the betrothal. I remember when we got married. I remember our first years of marriage. I remember how you loved me. I remember how you desired to please me. Oh, dear nation, I remember when you were kind to me. I remember the nation when it was holiness to me. And I loved you, and I blessed you, and if anybody came against you, I took them on. I protected you. What a wonderful time. But the honeymoon ended. Verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, read this carefully with me, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they've gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land, made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Here's God saying, what happened? What happened? We were married. We had this awesome relationship. Why did you leave me? You've left me. You've forsaken me. You've become idolaters. The priests have no consideration for me. Nobody says, where's the Lord on this matter? The rulers, the handlers of the law, no longer know me. God's saying to his nation, why did you leave? And it wasn't because God was a bad husband. God blessed them. God poured out blessing and protection upon his nation. And yet they've left. You know, imagine a young man, a good, young, godly Christian man, marrying a woman. They get married, and he's an incredible husband. He loves her, he cares for her, he protects her, treats her so kindly. And she goes out and she sleeps with strange men who care nothing for her. And the guy says, what happened? That's what God's saying. What happened? Look over at verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. He says, this is incredible. This is astonishing. Here I am. I'm the living God. I've blessed this nation. They get into the nation. They get into all the fruitfulness. And then they change gods. God says, be astonished, O heavens. I always picture the angels sitting in heaven looking down on this scene, shaking their heads. Are they really that stupid, right? Why would they leave? No reason to leave. Selfish, sinful unfaithfulness. Look at verse 13. It's a key verse for the entire book. Jeremiah says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now look at that imagery. Here you are in a desert area. It's arid, dry. You need water. And over here you have a spring of water, a fountain of water, and it never stops. There it is. And you look at that and you go, no thanks. And you walk over here and you dig cisterns. Cisterns are like a hole in the ground with some hard material put in there. They're meant to capture rainwater or water as it runs down a hill. You very seldom do you even find water in a cistern. And he says, these cisterns are broken. They can't even hold water. So you have the living water, this fountain, and you have broken cisterns. And you say, well, I'll choose the cistern. That's what that nation had done. You got a living spring. They chose cisterns. They got this awesome husband. They chose strange men. You got this awesome living God. They traded gods. The entire nation had become unfaithful. And guys, that's one of the reasons they were judged. A nation that becomes unfaithful. Now, I got to tell you, I see parallels in our nation, don't you? Don't you? Man, I think of what our nation was built on, Christian principles. And then I look in how God has blessed this nation. I talk about fountain of blessing. And now here we are drinking out of cisterns. This is also a picture of, unfortunately, the lives of many individual people. There are many people out there, and here Jesus offers them living water, and they choose to drink out of the cistern of alcohol or money or relationships or just whatever, fill in the blank. And unfortunately, there are many Christians that become just like that. My brother and sister in Christ, we live in a society that has become unfaithful to God. And I would admonish all of us tonight, be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. You know, give him your heart. Let him be first place. Don't get so busy in activity that you forget to just love God with all your heart. You remember the church at Ephesus? They had done so many good works. They were so busy, but Jesus wrote them a letter in Revelation chapter 2 and says, you've done all these great things. Nevertheless, I hold this against you. You've left your first love. Return to me. Do you love God supremely? Are you faithful? Are you faithful to him? Has he been good to us or what? Has he done anything to make us be unfaithful? Be faithful. The second sermon starts in verse 6 of chapter 3. Turn over there with me to chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah, the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Now, I want you to remember something. Remember that the kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Jeremiah is writing this to the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken captive by the Assyrians 100 years prior. They've already been judged. And so Jeremiah is telling Judah, let's remember what happened to your sister. The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, returned to me, but she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Those are idols. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. See what he's saying? Judah, do you remember what happened to the other kingdom? You remember what happened to your sister? That was a nation that committed adultery on me. They had all kinds of idolaters, and I warned her time and time again. I said, come back, I'll receive you back. They didn't come back. And eventually, I gave them a certificate of divorce. The Assyrians came, destroyed the northern kingdom, took them all captive. Judah, did you see that? And now you're engaged in the very activities which caused the northern kingdom to be judged? And they were. In fact, God held Judah more responsible than Israel because Judah had the benefit of seeing what had happened to the northern kingdom. And still, there they are. It's been said the only thing that man learns from history is that man doesn't learn from history. They haven't learned from history. And what is it about the human heart? You know, it's so easy for us to see sin in other people. Have you noticed that? And to see another people and say, boy, they deserve judgment. The people in Judah could say, well, of course they went into judgment. They were total sinners. And yet they're engaged in the same sin. How easy it is to be deceived. To be looking at everybody else's fault and not being able to see the own fault in your own life. Remember that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, hey, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? First remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here was a nation that was in sin and didn't realize it. They weren't even aware of it. There's a word that's mentioned here, and it's mentioned several times in the entire book of Jeremiah. Verse 8, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel. The nation of Judah was guilty of backsliding. Backsliding is when you go back to living life just like you used to live before you came to God. That's how the nation of Judah was living, just like they used to live before they had a faith in God. It would be like a Christian who gets saved. Life changes, follows the Lord. A backslidden Christian who somebody goes back and begins to live the way they used to live before they came to Christ. And it is a sinful, rebellious thing. There is supposed to be a distinct difference between the way Christians live and the way people in the world live. There was no difference. And so that's why judgment would come. Look over at verse 22 of chapter 3. I love this verse. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Man, there is hope for the person who is backslidden. There's hope for a nation that backslides. You know what? You return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Return to your first love. He'll restore you. He'll heal you. And by the way, in all of these sermons, there's this constant, come back. Come back. I'll restore you. Look over at chapter 4, verse 20. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Look what God says of his nation. My people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Wow. Listen to that. A society close to judgment. In the nation of Judah at that time, from the top to the bottom, from the priests, the prophets, the kings, to the laity, they had very little knowledge of God. They had no knowledge of God's word. While having no knowledge of truth, while having no knowledge of God or his word, they had a far-reaching grasp and understanding of evil. You could say that in that society, they had a doctorate understanding of evil and a preschool understanding of God and his word. That's what society had become. Now, in a society where everyone knows a whole lot about evil and wickedness, but very little bit about God and truth, what happens to that society? Becomes utterly wicked. Wickedness that you even like shake your head at. The idea is in those days they had intimate, thorough understanding of false gods, idols, pagan system, wicked culture, and no understanding of good. How many Christians in America could that be said of? And I'll just ask you tonight, I mean, do you have a doctorate understanding of cultural wickedness and a preschool understanding of God and his truth? How many American Christians know everything about every rated R Hollywood movie ever made? Or fashion? Or trashy magazines, or sport, or gossip, or whatever, fill in the blank, doctorate understanding of all the things that this world has to offer, and know nothing of the Bible. Nothing. Nothing about God, nothing about his word. What about the society in which we live? What about the Church of America? I mean, we have every kind of Bible you can imagine, every commentary, internet, DVD sets, programs, discipleship materials, on and on and on and on. But how many Christians know it? And in a society like that, where everyone's familiar with wickedness, but little knowledge of the truth, what's going to happen to that society? my brother, my sister in Christ, what's going to happen to your life if you're like that? When I was a computer programmer, we had this saying, garbage in, garbage out. And what we mean by that is when you put code into the computer does what you tell it to do. And if you put garbage in, garbage is coming out. And it's the same thing true in your life. If you put garbage in your mind, garbage will come out of your life. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. In that society back then, on the brink of judgment, everybody was familiar with the wrong stuff. Could that be true of many people in our society? Don't let it be true of you. Amen? I exhort you, study your Bibles, know truth, get to know God. Again, it's very simple. Be faithful to Him. Love Him first. Know His Word. Don't go back to the old way of life. Skip ahead all the way to chapter 6. Look at verse 11. We're still in the second sermon. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together, for even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. Their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Now, in every one of these sermons, you see God charging the nation with a sin. And then you see God saying, come back, repent. But then you also see many, many predictions of judgment. And of course, the primary judgment that God is speaking about in the book of Jeremiah is that one day the Babylonians are going to come from the north and they're going to take Judah captive, destroy Jerusalem. What we just read, wives, husbands, old men, old women, children, everyone taken, everyone loses their houses, economic collapse, military takeover. And time again in these sermons, Jeremiah says, it's coming. Wake up. Turn to the Lord. It's interesting here that it's the Lord's holding this bowl above his head in fury. It's fury. And it says, I'm tired of holding it. I've been holding it for a long time. I'm a patient, patient God. But it's about time to pour it out. It's about time to pour it out. Guys, I wonder, brother and sister in Christ, I wonder as I look around our world, are we that close? You know, you study the book of Revelation and it talks about these bowl judgments that are going to be poured out in the last days. And I see the Lord holding these bowls. Is he getting weary of holding them? Everything's collapsing all around the world. All of the prophetic signs are there. And here we are, God's people. Salt, light, ambassadors of Christ. In the society, in our offices, in our community, in our schools. Oh, how we need to be standing there. How we need to be voices of warning and pointing people to Jesus Christ. Okay, the third sermon begins in verse 1 of chapter 7. And I want you to take a good long look at this one. Chapter 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, here's what God's telling Jeremiah to do. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Now, do you understand what's going on? God is saying, Jeremiah, I want you to stand right in the courts of the temple. People are coming into the temple. It's a festival. Maybe it's a Sabbath day, a celebration, but you got all these people showing up, coming into the temple. Jeremiah, I want you to plant yourself right at the gates where my people are coming into the temple area to worship. It'd be like putting some scary-looking dude in our parking lot on a Sunday morning. Everyone's coming. They're dressed up for church. Coming into the house of the Lord to worship. And a prophet has something to say to that group as they're coming in. Check it out. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. In other words, you're trusting just in the fact that you have a temple and you go to it. You know, it's like you go to church, you're a Christian. I'm a Christian, I go to church. Verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Do you understand what Jeremiah is saying? Here are all these people. They're acting religious. They're coming for their worship service. They're coming to worship God. Applying it to our age. They're coming on Sunday morning to a worship service. And then after worship's over, they go into their week and they oppress strangers. They oppress orphans. They seek after other gods. They shed innocent blood. Ain't right. And that's how the whole nation of Judah was at that time. Look at verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you still murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. What's the sin? Blatant, intentional, rank hypocrisy. And this was characteristic of the entire nation of Judah. They would all come to church. They'd all sing. And then in their normal everyday life, out in the highways and byways, at school, in the offices, in the community, they behaved as if they didn't even know God. God saw that. God knows the games that we play. And do you realize that he judged that nation? Guys, hypocrisy is so It's so terrible. Am I saying that you'll never make a mistake as a Christian? Absolutely not. We will not be perfect until heaven. But man, there are a lot of Christians, I believe, in our day and age, in our society, they play church. They play church. And they get out there, and you can't even tell. And you know something? It's terrible. Please understand that we're to be salt, light, in this community. You know, when we come to church, I always sort of view it, well, not always, it's kind of strange, but sometimes I view it like all the salt has come into the little salt shaker. Here we are, all gathered, all these salt grains, and we're here to get more salty. We're here to get encouraged and strengthened. And when we let church out, we're sprinkling the salt all over this community. And you have a job there. You're to be light there. You're to stand for Jesus Christ in there. There are people that are supposed to see your life and go, wow, what's up with that guy? But if you don't do that, and better yet, or worse yet, I should say, you claim to be a Christian, you go to church, and then outside with all these other people, they see you living like the world. What are they to think of church? What are they to think of Jesus? You know the way I see it, there are no accidents with God's people. I believe we've been sprinkled wherever we've been put, man. That office, God put you there. That position, God put you there. You're to be an ambassador right there. Be different. Hypocrisy. Now, did you catch what he said at verse 11? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of what? Thieves in your eyes? Do you recall any other person in the New Testament standing in the courts of the temple, telling the religious leaders, this is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves? Jesus said that, didn't he? So they were doing something in Jeremiah's day, much like they were doing when Jesus was around. They were making money in the temple. Temple and church had become a commercial thing. So a lot of people were going to those things, and they're hypocrites to begin with, and then a lot of the church leaders have turned church into just a marketing, get more money scheme. That's sad. Man. There's so many things about the church in America that scares me. I think there is a lot of marketing. I think there is a lot of profiteering. I think there are a lot of people who love God and want to sincerely serve God, and they go to various churches and they get taught falsehood about how, you know, God needs all their money. And if you don't give God all your money, then God won't give you more money. Folks, there are wolves out there that are fleecing the flock of God, and they will pay dearly, dearly. Church is not about getting money from people. And yet, in that society in which Jeremiah lived, that's what was going on. You've turned the temple into a den thieves. Look at verse 16. This is pretty heavy. Well, I know all this is heavy, right? Verse 16, this is really heavy. God says to Jeremiah, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me. I will not hear you. Can you imagine a society getting so far down the road towards judgment that God says, don't bother praying for him. I won't hear you. Verse 17, he says, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the father kindles the fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? So here's a family, mother, father, children, gathering wood, kneading dough. They've already been to the temple, but now they're at home, and now they're gonna worship the queen of heaven. They're gonna pour out drinks offerings to other gods. This is a family thing. Clueless. Look all the way over. In chapters 8 and 9, Jeremiah just mentions all the judgment that's going to be coming. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. The customs of the people are futile. One cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. You can't have the god fall down, you know. They are upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. God's people are taking on the traditions of the pagan Gentiles. They're creating idols. And it says that they're also dismayed at the signs of the heavens. Now, I think that's in a reference to astrology. The Gentile nation has always been fascinated with the stars. Cults have been stars and astrology and worshiping the stars, and how does it direct your life? Mysticism, occultism, spiritism, all of that kind of garbage. God's people were involved in that. God's people were involved in that. Skip down to verse 18 of chapter 10. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe. But I say, truly, this is an infirmity, and I must bear it. My tent is plundered. All my cords are broken. My children have gone from me. They are no more. There's no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up my curtains. The shepherds have become dull-hearted, have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country, that's Babylon, to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. That's what's coming. And that third sermon ends there at the end of chapter 10. Okay, the society, what did it look like? Unfaithful despite how good God had been. A backslidden nation, a nation that could not see the sin in their own lives, though it was clear. A nation that knew nothing of God and good, but knew everything about evil. Hypocrisy. Turning church and faith into commercialism. Astrology, spiritism, occultism. Worshipping the Queen of Heaven. That was rampant in their society. God is not pleased with that. And I believe that a lot of those things are rampant in our society. God is not pleased with that. Brother and sister in Christ, may we have no part of that. Amen? And it's going to become harder and harder and harder. The persecution is going to become greater and greater and greater. It's going to take more and more courage to stand up for what's right and true. But let's do it. Judgment would come. Judgment did come. One day judgment will come to our country and our world. We need to be those who are warning. Now, when you think about judgment, and there's a lot of people that get this, they say in the Old Testament, God is a God of judgment. He's always looking around. Who can I judge? You know, I see a very patient God in the Old Testament. Do you realize that God warns for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years? For hundreds and hundreds of years, he warns the northern nation of Israel, come back. I'll take you back. You've backslidden, I know, but come back. I'll heal all your backsliding. But they don't come. And he gave Judah hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. You know, God is patient. God is so patient. And God loves. And there's another way that I want you to think about judgment tonight. A lot of times we think about judgment as God striking people, God hurting people, God sending Babylonians. Let's take them out. Listen, God disciplines, God orchestrates, but one of the best ways to consider judgment is that it's just a matter of reaping what you've sown. It's consequences to disobeying God. That's what judgment is. I mean, you go back to that living spring. That spring is always gushing forth. It's always there. God's heart is to bless constantly, all the time. The problem is we leave the fountain. And we get on our hands and knees and we start digging cisterns. And you know what? You experience all kind of heartache and hardship there as a result of your action. A reaping what you've sown. You know, the Lord says things very clearly in the Bible. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't get drunk. Okay, you've got that. But you say, you know what? I'm going to go get drunk a lot. And I'm going to go get drunk all the time. And then you become an alcoholic and you lose your wife and your family and your job. And you say, mean God, he judged me. Judgment is many, many times reaping what you sow. See, we know it's right. As Christian people, we know, man, we need to be committed to the word, right? We need to be building ourselves up spiritually. We need to be real with God. Because that promotes health, fruit. But if we don't, and then we suffer consequences. When my boys were young, when they were little kids, I would take them to our swing set in our backyard and I'd push them on the swing. Make them go high. I like that. And Connor, who's a year and a half older than Dylan, would want to push Dylan. Yeah, I want to, Daddy,
Daddy had a raspy voice. Daddy, let me push Dylan on the swing.
And I'd say, no, Connor, you can't do that. Not unless I'm here with you. I don't want you ever to do that by yourself. Don't do that. Now, why? Because he might push him too out of control high, or he may not remember to get out of the way of the swing that's coming back. And so one day, I kid you not, I'm looking out our kitchen window, and there's Connor behind Dylan getting ready to push him on the swing. And so I just sat there and watched. Connor begins pushing him. And sure enough, at one point that swing came back, knocked him in the face, back over, crying, bawling, hurting. Of course, I run out and I comfort him. And I said, Connor, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you, son, not to do that? Yeah. Didn't I tell you that might happen? Yeah. Now, you see, I didn't necessarily discipline him there, did I? I watched him reap. By the way, Dylan was okay. He was fine. I think he sort of laughed at Connor, too, a few times. Had to have a talk with him about that. But that's the point. Point being that a lot of times we look at God as this God of judgment, this mean, angry God, when many times judgment is just you reaping what you've sown. You know, the Bible says if you reap to the flesh, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap what? Destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, what do you reap? Life. Goodness. Sow to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, make your people strong. Lord, I pray for everyone here tonight who knows you. I pray, Father, no matter what has been going on in the past, no matter what, I pray that right now, Father, that commitments would be made to follow you. I pray for those who have been backsliding, that they would be brought back. I pray for those who have left their first love, that they would return. I pray for those who have been wearing a mask, acting, Lord, that they would take off the mask, that they would be real. I pray, Father, for your people. Thank you, Lord, that you are so willing to receive us back. Father, I thank you for your patience tonight. I remember back in my own life, Lord, when I deserted you, I abandoned you for a good period of my life. But I came back to you and you received me. You cleaned me up. You restored me. Thank you, Lord. If you need to come back to him tonight, I invite you to do so right now. Come back to him. Father, I pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't know you. You know, you may be here tonight, and that perfectly describes you. You're digging cisterns. You're thirsty. You can't get satisfied. Jesus says, come to me and drink, and you'll never thirst again. He will satisfy your life. He died on the cross for your sins and rose again. He loves you. If you've never received him, I invite you right now. Receive him right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life right now. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I invite you, be my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Put me in your family. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. Let's all stand together.